Well, in preparation for Mark's sermon from Colossians 4, he's invited me to read to you the words of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share it with them, their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. And I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Good morning. Would you pray with me? To know you forever, to love you forever, to have you as everything we need. Gracious Father, there are so many for whom that is just not true yet. Open our hearts to your word, that we might be part of what it takes that they would hear and know and delight in you. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, over the summer, you have considered living the resurrection within various relationships. The foundation was laid in Colossians 3, where Paul confidently states that those who have received Christ Jesus as Lord have already died and been raised with Christ. And therefore we fix our thoughts on things above, where he is. Our lives are hidden with Jesus such that when he appears again, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. And we will share a glory that we cannot now conceive. Since we have died to the world's ways of living, the mystery which all creation longs to understand is being revealed in us, in our very ordinary lives of the resurrected life of Jesus. And thus, over the summer, you have looked at headship, wives, husbands, divorce, sexuality, singleness, employers, and employees. These instructions form a household code, but we are not to imagine a typical Western nuclear family. For Paul, the household was a complex community, intergenerational and self-sufficient in its livelihood. For many in the West, the local church becomes this extended family, the household in which the resurrection life is seen through those many faceted relationships. This household of faith is intentionally on display. Now, as individuals, our lives are safely hidden with Christ in heaven, while our corporate life becomes a public display of the unseen. And through its covenantal relationships, the church reveals Christ to those who do not yet belong. And although our text this morning appears to begin a new topic, in reality, Paul is moving quite logically to yet one more relationship by which God intends his household to reveal his glory to the world. If there is to be fruit beyond the family structures, if the covenants of marriage and singleness, covenants of parenting and employing, covenants of sonship and servanthood, if these are to mean anything, to achieve their eternal purpose, there must also be what I have called missional covenants, missional relationships. And it's important to see this continuity in Paul's thinking. Our main text divides easily into three. Paul begins with the context from which mission always begins, watchful prayer. And then he gives a short autobiographical exhortation before applying the implications of this covenant to his reader's situation. Now, Paul, though very thorough in writing on other theological matters, is consistently concise when speaking about his missionary relationship to the churches. I believe he felt constrained. He refused to boast about his apostolic authority or accomplishments, and he was absolutely content with God's provision. I feel the same constraints this morning. And yet this text is brief in the extreme. And so we will also consider passages from Romans and Philippians and the book of Acts, focusing always on what Paul understood this missional covenant to be with the sending church. And one last introductory task before we look at the texts. It seems appropriate to retell a little bit of Suzanne's and my story to help you connect the missional covenant which PBCC has with us to what Paul taught. In 1971, when Jesus insisted I drop out of college and learn what it meant for him to be Lord of my life, I came to PBC to be discipled. Some years later, I brought my wife to Palo Alto so that the body could get to know us. We hoped that you would send us to translate the word for God's word for an unwritten language, to disciple followers of Jesus who would in turn disciple others. The elders agreed that Jesus was calling us abroad, endorsed us to the body for prayer and financial support, laid their hands upon us, and sent us off. With PBC's commitment to discipling a highly transient university and professional community, it was not surprising that we returned after 4 years to find that those who supported us had mostly moved on to some other place. To remain in missional covenant with PBC, Suzanne and I needed to be very intentional about communicating, visiting, and forming relationships with people we did not know. But it's not only the at-home part of our missional covenant which changes and must be renewed. Our missionary service must grow also. God never intended to send religious professionals to a far-off people so that they would just settle down and do a religious thing for those people. The Father gave Jesus 33 years total, and most of that was spent in preparation. Genuine missional activity is always about building capacity in others, the missionaries working themselves out of their jobs. And you who maintain the connection at home must therefore be constantly growing in your understanding of what God is doing through your missionary abroad. This is not a static task. Neither we cranking out praise-filled, make-you-happy prayer letters, nor you sending funds while offering those generic, God bless the Jacobsons kind of prayers. It's just not going to achieve God's glory. Not here among you and not among the Abaknon. And we might show up on your doorstep, beaten and hurting, our marriage needing your tender restoration, our children your co-parental care, for you did not send us to do an easy task. How we thank God that you have been all this for us over the years. I think particularly of 1990, when had it been not for your insistence that we remain among you for a while and get counsel, we would never have been able to complete the Abaknon New Testament. Well, now it's another 20 years down the path, and it's again a difficult season, but for a very different reason. Suzanne was bit by a mosquito nearly 3 years ago in Malaysia while accompanying four Filipinas in mission training. She was quite sick for a month and emerged with post-viral chronic fatigue. A year later, it became clear that her elderly parents could no longer live alone. We had made covenant with them that when this time came, they would live with us. And so she's hunkered down in North Carolina by her limited energy and the care of her parents. Now, given email and internet phones, it is possible for me to continue discipling Abaknones and to assist in other language teams. But all the more I depend on your prayer that my mentoring will be effective. Over the past 2 years, a supporting couple has paid for 3 trips to the Philippines each year because they are convinced that investing in face-to-face time was the best way to enhance our work. May God bless them for their insight and for their sacrificial gift. Now, our situations in life change, and missional covenants must also change. How are we to do this? Paul suggests that these essential relationships be formed and kept alive in 7 ways, 7 that I have discerned from the text. They are a prayerful watching for those whom God is calling to missionary work, that is, to capacity building in Christ's body beyond our national and cultural borders. Nurturing these callings, setting these persons apart, and sending them off. Then intentional, regular, and informed praying for the missionary's relationship with Jesus and with those they are discipling. Sending financial and other material support. 5, providing housing, transportation, and the context in which the missionaries can seek to involve others in their work while they visit the sending church. 6, maintaining a willingness to send others short-term or longer to participate in the mission task. Persevering in the mission at home so that the call to go always arises from what God is first doing in our own neighborhoods. Now, following the household code in Colossians for employers, Paul continues, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Effective prayer takes place precisely when the local body, whether at PBC Cupertino or Colossae, is living the household code. The reverse is also true. When we establish disciplines of devoted prayer, the virtues of the household code are formed and matured in our lives. Now, in recent years, I've become convinced that Christian discipleship only happens in the context of habituated prayer. Morning and evening prayers are an essential part of the IHS College Scholars House in Manila. Reuben's farmers in training meet for morning prayers, as do the translation, those in the translation office. When the body is meeting for worship in all configurations, couples with each other alone, parents with their children, singles, children by age groups, home fellowships, men, women, and this Sunday gathering of the whole, in these contexts, when prayers are said with watchfulness and thankfulness, we can expect discipleship to flourish and essential missional covenants to grow. Prayer for missions and for missionaries should be an integral part of every worship gathering. Now, from the watchful prayer of the Trinity, if you will thus envision the eternal community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at just the right time, the Son is sent to be born of a woman, to redeem those held in bondage to sin. This is the preeminent missional covenant. It required a community to send one of its own to a vastly different culture. The incarnation is our prime example of a household watching, discerning, and sending to those who do not live according to its household code. This is the first step towards missional covenant. We begin with a prayerful watching for those whom God is calling. From Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to do the work to which I have called them." And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. While the church in Antioch was praying and fasting, God said, "I want two of your beloved elders. I'm taking them away from you." In Romans 10, 14 through 15, Paul asks, "How then can a people call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent?" Now, at this point in Romans, Paul has brought his fullest treatment of God's plan for salvation to its conclusion. That anyone who confesses with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. And what is his next thought? Who will be sent to tell those who have not heard? Now, the same dynamic is present in Colossians. Everything in chapters 2 and 3 flesh out the exhortation Paul gave in 2:6. "Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." As he finishes his comprehensive treatment of what that means, his next thought is to remind them to pray for those sent to proclaim abroad the mystery of Christ made alive in human beings. Jesus often sent his disciples on short mission trips, asking them to teach what they had been taught, to share what they had received, to heal and to set free as they had been healed and set free. And after the resurrection, he commanded them to go, and while going, make disciples of all nations. Some went relatively short distances and settled into communities much like their own, and others went to the ends of the earth. It remains an essential part of PVC's task to nurture these callings, set these persons apart, and send them off. In Paul's relationship with the Colossians, God formed this covenant even though he had not personally visited them. The connection was Epaphras, whom Paul had sent to them. And yet they claimed Paul as their own as surely as you have claimed Suzanne and me as your own. Paul continues, "Pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." What are they exhorted to pray for? That God will create opportunity. Paul knows that unless God acts in advance of his speaking, preparing wills to listen and minds to understand, there is no point in him opening his mouth. Such is Paul's awareness of his total inadequacy that he enlists their help in asking God to act. But Paul is also aware that he has a part to play, and he needs their prayers so that he will do this well. He is particularly aware that God is asking him to be clear-headed, for only when his mental distractions is sent aside will his words be clear. The need for clarity of speech is all the more intense when the language one must speak is not one's mother tongue. If God does not enter into forming of lucid, winsome expressions across the barrier of culture and language, how will the mystery of Christ be understood with conviction? Excuse me, the result of 14 hours in a 747 recently. Now, all this is complicated by Paul's present state as a prisoner in chains. The bonds which held him fast were only an earthly entanglement, but physical realities do indeed affect one's clarity of presentation. Earlier in the letter, Paul expressed it this way: "We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally." Even with the awareness that all of Christ's energy is powerfully at work within him, his task is still a struggle. It is hard, exhausting work, full of discouragements at every turn. Paul sees this work as being done on behalf of the Colossians. He is there because they have claimed him as their representative. They have entered missional covenant with him. And somehow, in the hidden connectedness of human prayer with divine action, it is essential that they know about his struggles. From this place of empathy, their prayers will effect change in the lives of those who hear Paul. Now, the task that filled my life for the last 7 weeks in the Philippines may seem ordinary. They include preparing Excel files for the IHS annual fiscal audit, chiseling concrete to connect PVC pipe to a shower, escorting college students to their first ever dentist appointments, reviewing the learning objectives of a Bible study curriculum for Proverbs, and more English and math lessons than I care to count. What transformed the ordinary into eternally significant was that at every step, one or more young Abaknones was walking beside me, watching when Christ was powerful in me and when I struggled. Never far from my thoughts was that needful wisdom to present them mature in Christ. And yet, for all the joy I have in these young lives growing in Christ-likeness, I must also say that hardly a day passed without discouragements, opposition, and an awareness of my inadequacy. Mornings almost always begin for me with an hour pre-dawn in prayer and journal writing. Rare was the day of the last 7 weeks that I was not begging Jesus for mercy and for the strength just to keep going one more day. Suzanne and I are convinced that whenever anything of value has come from our missionary service, the godly, the true, the lasting results have come through your prayers. Paul was transparent before his partners in mission. It was hard work. It came close to breaking him, as it has us. In the verses immediately before the ones I just read, he wrote, "I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery which has been kept hidden for ages and generations, which is Christ in you, your hope of glory." There is no way to present the word of God in its fullness, to make known among an unreached people the glorious riches of Christ alive in us, without intense personal pain. Your missionaries will become mission casualties without some of you being as deeply committed to prayer as they are to remaining under the lordship of Christ. Again, from Romans, this time chapter 14. "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. And may I say that this has always been God's main task for the sending church. it is not as satisfying as raising funds to build a visible structure or to hold an evangelistic event, nor as glamorous as going on a two-week mission trip to an exotic locale. Often prayer is offered into an apparent vacuum, a silence from which the one praying will never in this life know what their labor has accomplished. But the longer I do battle against the principalities of evil, the more I realize that this is the essential core of the missional covenant. Intentional, regular, and informed prayer for the missionary's relationship with Jesus and for those they are discipling. And may I add that this intentionality is two-sided. It's not only the missionary who is to communicate matters needing prayer. You would be surprised how very few of the 500 to 600 people getting our prayer updates actually reply with an email. When someone does, I almost always reply by sharing more details. I am strengthened beyond what you can imagine when someone shares what they have heard in prayer as they prayed for me. The counsel coming from devoted prayer has often changed our direction and brought us to people who then come to faith. Doors open. Christ's lordship is accepted because someone took time to pray and then to share what they sensed God was saying to them. Paul's letters also give us insight into a fourth and fifth aspect of the missional covenant. He writes to Philippi, "I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. As you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." Personally, I am most uncomfortable with this part of missionary service, more uncomfortable than any other. I find it extremely de-energizing when I realize that I must again engage the task of raising funds. I am by nature drawn to Hudson Taylor's approach, speaking my needs only to God and waiting in faith for you to hear his voice. And God does speak to his people apart from the missionary asking. Still, I know that this sharing in financial and material needs is intended by God to be a deep source of joy for the giver. And so I assume that it is something that he wants us to engage, you and I. This is an opportunity for some of you to be advocates for your missionaries. Do not wait until their needs are so severe that you hear they're being sent home to raise support. Ask them what is needed. Speak to those you know. Invite them to your home fellowships. Make the connection. God has specifically gifted some of you with the ability to make money so that you can fund his work. Combined with prayerful discernment, God will open doors that would otherwise remain shut. To Rome, Paul shares his hope that since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. And now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. In recent years, there has been a movement in the evangelical churches to only support missionaries who are citizens of the foreign country or members of the people group to be reached. This shift is necessary and it is good, but not to the exclusion of supporting those who can train cross-culturalists. the gospel is most clearly seen at the intersection of worldviews. The essentials are clarified. And a faithful yet effective adaptation is made. Before you refuse to support those willing to go out from among you, ask what their vision is. 2/3 of the funds we receive goes to supporting 8 Filipinos working full-time for the gospel and 6 college students preparing to serve Jesus however he will lead them to do so. Both foreigner and national are still needed. Now in these passages, Paul not only speaks of sending financial and other material support, but also of providing what is needed when God allows your missionary periods of rest. As he returned home to Antioch, and as he found rest among mature Christians, churches abroad, our modern context for this means housing, transportation, perhaps sending the missionaries away to be spiritually nourished while they're visiting the sending church. It may also mean sending them off for a quiet retreat, as you have done for us, or just allowing them to chill in your guest room for a few weeks with simple food and conversation as needed. Paul wrote to Rome, "So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed." Now here's a wild idea. Suzanne would love to visit Kapil after nearly 3 years away. I have enough airline miles to get her there, but she needs to know that someone is with her parents, fixing meals for them and reminding them of things so soon forgotten. Would any of you come to Charlotte for 2 weeks this fall so that she could go to Manila? I'm quite serious. 24/7 elder care cannot be sustained without a break. It would provide a time of much refreshment. Sixth, there is also the need to have partners who share in the mission task for short periods of time, or in some cases as an introduction to what becomes a life calling. Again, in recent years, there has been a movement among evangelical churches only to support short-term mission work, which involves the church members themselves. In my opinion, this has often been little more than a pseudo-sanctified wanderlust, a slightly more legitimate vacation than that Caribbean cruise with a Christian speaker. Forgive me if I'm being too critical, but there is need for discernment of motive, a careful look at what will be attempted and at what cost, and are there other ways to meet the need without the huge travel expense? Still, I affirm that there are many times when going to live alongside a missionary and to share specific skills God has given you is exactly what God wants. Often it is the best way for a short-termer to become effective in missional covenants. Okay, another wild idea. Perhaps a short-term need is for travel via cyberspace. Jiro needs a math and Bible tutor. A math tutor, probably separate from a Bible tutor, too. Nenalyn needs an English tutor. Could you travel via scanned workbook pages attached to emails and communicate via an internet phone? Won't cost you a cent. 2 months, 3 month commitment. These young people need some help to prepare well for college. If you would tutor them, I would have more time for linguistics and exegetical tasks that only I can do. And I am quite serious. Would you consider helping me in this way? A short-term mission task. And this brings us back to our main text in Colossians 4. And the seventh aspect of the missional covenant, mission begins on your block. It is first nurtured in your own home and your own backyard. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, John graciously allowed me to preach his assigned section from Colossians this morning. There is undoubtedly much more that still needs to be said, which I hope he will speak to when he continues next week. For my part, it seems that Paul moves seamlessly from what he is doing on their behalf to what he knows they must do among those who live next door and yet are outside the church. They will need to act with wisdom among their neighbors, to be gracious in conversation, to have a reasonable answer to the outsider's questions about their hope of glory, that is, about Jesus alive in them. And they need to do all this in such a way that evil is confronted, held back, as decay is with salt, and so that their faith, which is hard for the unbelievers to swallow, is, as it were, well, made tasty through the goodness and wholeness of their Christian lives. You see, all of this which is needful next door is precisely what Paul needs on mission. Now, there's a mystery at work here. Again and again, as I have talked to those willing to take on the task of bringing Christ to an unreached people abroad, I discovered that they began and were mentored by a body seriously and intentionally involved in bringing Jesus to those who were very near home. Mission begins just outside these walls. What you build here will result in Christ's church being built among every people on earth. Strengthen what is weak among you and keep on doing what God has led you to do well for so many years. And may God bless you for making covenant with us and with the Abaknon. Amen. Well, I'm an Anglican priest, so we believe in long blessings. Bow your head for a blessing. May God be gracious to you and bless you, and make his face shine upon you, that your ways may be known on earth, and his salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise him, may the peoples praise him, because of his light rising in your hearts. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you, and remain always with you. Amen.